Thank you for coming to be in this little setting. I am Herman Rees, and my new life in Christ started when I was about 11 and a half years old on a farm in western Oklahoma. And on a particular Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit impressed me that the Bible was true and I was going the wrong way. And so I prayed to receive Him as my personal Lord and Savior. And a very exciting thing happened that very afternoon. After our family lunch, I got up, walked about a quarter of a mile down this cow lane, turned south out across that pasture, looking up in the sky and realizing I am clean and pure in God's sight. Now, I've met a lot of people who have received Christ for many years and are still not sure they're clean and pure in God's sight, that they are as clean and pure in Christ today as they're going to ever be. Now, to have grasped that truth, and I was able, very fortunate to be able to grasp it because I had had no Bible reading and prayer in our home and did not even attend Sunday school or church until I was 9 years old when our dad got our first car. So with that background, I felt I was very blessed to realize I really was clean and pure at such an early age. And then let's fast forward 30 years. I find myself in Oklahoma City practicing oral and maxillofacial surgery with four children, coordinating our adult work in our church and meeting with men one-on-one using primarily Campus Crusade and Navigator materials. I never even heard of this thing. It's been referred to a couple times of CBMC, but a guy called me and said, "Do you know about Operation Timothy?" I said, "Well, no." But he told me, "Well," I said, "Well, hey, I've been using these materials quite similar." He says, "Well, this guy, in fact, his name is on the front of your picture on the front of your phone book for several years, J.B. Askins." I'd had the privilege of helping he and his family come to know the Lord, and they said, "He will attend this class if you'll teach it." So these group of guys came to my home, and so we did it as a group study, and they came at 6:15 for several months. And then they wanted me to teach it downtown, and then they asked me to become what was called the Metro Chairman for Oklahoma City. And then we'll fast forward 10 more years, and by that time, God had impressed me and my wife at the same time to change vocation from oral and maxillofacial surgery to becoming the first Metro Director for CBMC of USA. And for those that don't know, it's an international movement of men focusing on evangelism and discipleship in the marketplace. And so we've been doing that. That was in 83, and I was 53. And to save you some math, in October I'll be 78. So anyway, it is fun, and there's nothing that I enjoy more than meeting with a person who is eager to and willing, even willing to evaluate the Scripture to see if it's really credible. Or to meet with what I like to call a Christ follower, because you know if you're living in the United States and you're not a Jew or a Muslim, you must be a Christian. So I like to use the term Christ follower. So to meet with a Christ follower who has a desire to become a more effective disciple and disciple maker, I just have a passion for that level. And so if that is your desire, you're in the right class, in the right room. And so let's pause for prayer if we could just a moment. Now, precious Father, we do thank you that I'm sure each of us have the privilege of calling you Father and know that we're part of your eternal family. I do pray specifically that you'll help me to keep my thoughts clear, and I pray that if you can handle the United Nations and someone says something and by the time it gets to the other person's ears, they hear it in their own language, I don't think you need to be quite that miraculous right here, but do help each person to hear what you desire for them to hear and the application to their own lives. In your precious name, I pray. Now, my definition of evangelism is taking the initiative to help another person move one step closer in that process to Christ. Taking the initiative. I would love to have the skill to take all that I heard last night and all that I heard this morning and weave it right into what I've got to say, because it's the same thing. So every time I say something, you say, yeah, I heard that last night, or yeah, I heard that this morning. Because it's very important that we grasp these basic truths. That's the whole concept of this conference. Now, to think in terms of evangelism, if you can get the best picture of it, is the standpoint of farming. I grew up on the farm, and in a person's life, even we heard just this morning, you'll spend much more time cultivating. You may have to cultivate, 15, 20 years, as we heard this morning. But you spend a lot more time cultivating than you do planting the seed or the harvest. So think of evangelism. It is a process. And so for you to be involved, you must take the initiative. The very last thing we heard, take the initiative to write down the list of the people you know. I have to be careful. I'll chase his rabbits and not my own. But do keep in mind what you've heard there this morning. So that's evangelism, and you're thinking of it as a farming. You're cultivating the soil, then you're planting the seed, and then when God has them drawn to himself, maybe you'll get to be there as the midwife. Right now, the Holy Spirit tells me to read, it's not even on your notes, but John 4:36b. He harvested a crop of eternal life so that the sower and the reaper could be glad together. So whether you are the cultivator, the sower, or the harvester, you're going to get to rejoice together. And as I say in CBMC, the guy who buys a table at a Metro prayer breakfast, or the guy who invites, or the guy who goes on the office visit, or the guy who disciples, you all get in on the same harvest. And so there is no part that's more important than the other. Are you available? It's not in my notes, and you've heard it most of it a lot of times. God can only use fat people, right? Faithful, available, and teachable. I like, there again, I better be careful about chasing this rabbit, but he really refers a man of faith. A heart for God and intentional. Those are the other two eyes. That's from our friend from Howie Hendricks. So anyway, God can only use fat people, but he prefers a person of faith. Okay, now where was it? Now back to discipleship and follow-up. To me, it's helping a person be sure that their relationship with Christ is based on a scriptural base, and then to help that person grow to become more Christ-like and to become a more effective disciple and disciple maker. Now, I would say amen to what Ken said. There is absolutely... I've never even used this phrase before, but I would agree that apart from my receiving Christ, and just now I'm impressed after visiting with people and finding my precious wife, and we are now in our 55th September, but then apart from those two, I'd never even thrown that in before, but the joy of being present and just investing in another person's life, there is nothing more precious. I'm impressed to say something else I had not planned on saying, but it came to me this morning. I was told as I was finishing my senior year in dental school, I was thinking about then. In fact, I was taking some courses at the seminary, and then even after I'd finished my oral surgery training, I was impressed one time at a camp that I needed to go to the seminary in religious education. My wife and I prayed on it and even made the commitment. But then the Lord said that very same week, I just wanted to know if you were available. God does need paid salesmen, but what he really needs are satisfied customers. So I would say to you the same thing that a pastor told me in 1953. Do not go into full-time vocational ministry if you can keep from it. The point is, if the Holy Spirit is really convicting you, he won't turn loose of you if that's where he wants you. But you cannot decide to do something later you're not doing now. So therefore, be sure that you are living the life that you're wanting to live. and then also on the discipleship and evangelism, the best picture of that to me is from the standpoint of parenting. The baby needs full-time attention. The child a little less. The adolescent, I even put on the notes, hopefully a little less. There may be more than as much as the baby. But the adolescent Christian, but then the young adult a little more, but hopefully the mature adult. See, like for John and I, Mile, I don't know when we were first together, but a long time. But anything we do, I mean, if we hook arms, we're just marching together. And so that's what you're after. Is you, if you think of evangelism, I mean, of discipleship or follow-up, you're taking a person, whether they're a baby Christian, but you're really wanting them to become a mature Christ follower so you can march along together. Now, what I'm going to do here and what's on your printout is kind of what I would do some semblance of this over about the first 15 weeks that I was was with someone. Now, the very first time I'm with someone, I like to take their spiritual temperature. And I simply say, what's your spiritual heritage? Was the Bible involved with your life as you were growing up? Tell me your story. And you let them talk. If they mention that they have received Christ, or whatever they say, either way, I'm going to ask, now if you died today, is God going to welcome you into heaven? And if so, why? Now, if he gives me a Christ-centered answer, then I said, hey, would you eat with me just one more time? So like from our CBMC events, when we go to a man's office, all we're really going for is to see if we can get him to commit for one more visit. Not a lifetime of visits, just one more visit. So then I would ask him to do that, and if he said yes, he would, then if I happen to have it handy, I might give him one of this little book ones and say, hey, complete the first few pages, and we'll just get together and see a few kind of... And then if he's been a Christ follower a long time, I always tell people, you're not going to discover anything, probably, for the first few weeks we're together that you don't already know. But the reason I take everyone, even if they've been chairman of deacons that I work with or whatever, I take everyone through book one as a review of what they have done. And also, they'll have it as a handy tool for them to use with a new believer, because this book one is really designed to bring a person to Christ. The chapter six is really the steps to peace with God in a different format. So this guy, even if he's been a Christ follower and he has a desire to become a more effective disciple and disciple maker, I walk him through these basics that he probably already knows. Okay? Then as we get together for the first time, after that, you see the first lesson. Well, number one, that was the person if he's already a Christ follower. If he gives me an answer that's kind of pretty well works-oriented, here's a phrase that I pretty well always use. Do you have a few minutes that I can show you how I came to have the assurance that I have, that I'm part of God's eternal family? And if the Holy Spirit is working at all, and you've had an opening for the reason you're actually together, either he asked to come or he's marked something on his card, he has an interest in something, so you know he has a spiritual interest. And if he says, yes, and then I say, do you have just a few minutes that I can share with you how I came to know for sure I have eternal life? And then I just pull out the little steps to peace with God and sit, and I take a step around beside him on his desk, open it up, take the pencil in hand, and use it to guide his eyes as I'm reading with very little ad-libbing, unless you're skilled like John and you've already decided exactly what you're going to do. Remember, I've had your course. But then I just, very little underlining. I just, main thing I do is underlining the word gift. There's a couple times I'll underline that word gift as I'm reading through it. Now, when I get over to the part, here's the part. Two things I'd like to add in here to show that we all like to add something to make it, you know, think we were had an idea. I've never had an original idea. I just, you know, if you do with more than two, it's research. But if you just get it from one, it's plagiarism. So I like to get it from a whole lot of people, and then it's research. But on the one when it says, are you here on man's side or over on God's side? If they say they're on man's side, I always say, where would you like to be? where would you like to be? Now, if he said, well, I don't care, you need to back off and say, would you like to meet with me once just to evaluate and see if the Bible is really creditable? And if he says no to that, it's been a pleasure to be with you. I hope you change your mind. Otherwise, look for your friends in hell. I don't usually say that. But, but anyway, but now here's what I was taught early on. I'm not saying if you're nervous. If you're not nervous, you're worse off. Anyway, you need to be nervous. But when you feel your gut tightening up and you're the one doing it, you need to back off and get out of there. Because if the Holy Spirit is not drawing them, you're simply there to be a vehicle for His Word or to be to harvest. And so be very sensitive that you're not pushing. And so where would you like to be? That just helps me to know that He's on your wavelength. And then when you get over here, I go ahead and do it just like it says. Is there any good reason why you shouldn't pray to receive Christ? Right now. Here's another point, and it's not in this sheet. I don't think it's even on the printout. Well, no, I'm not ready right now. May I take a moment to share you what you'll need to do when you are ready? Do you hear me? You may not hear that very often, because if the Holy Spirit's moving, but He could be real nervous and not know for sure just what it is you're talking about. When you say, is there any good reason why you couldn't pray to receive Christ right now? Well, I don't think I'm ready. What are you going to do? Please say, Holy Spirit, what was it Herman said? Is there any good reason? You say, may I take a moment to show you what you'll need to do when you are ready? Because when you read through those, yeah, he's ready to admit he's a sinner. He knows that I'd like to repent. And I really would like for Him to be the Lord of my life. And then you show Him the prayer. Is that really the prayer of your heart now? And they say yes. Then you ask them to pray their prayer. Here just maybe a minute or two before, He said He wasn't ready. Now, don't you try to do it. But if He is listening, and as you're reading, you constantly kind of make sure He's not off in Tule Land. There you're just doing it yourself. And so then when you get through, where is Jesus Christ now? There again, that's right in the sheet. Oh, He's in heaven. Well, where else? Well, in heaven. If He says that the second time, I have Him flip back about two pages and read the Revelation verse again. Now, did you open your heart's door and invite Christ to come in? Well, yes. Now, right quick before He forgets. Now, where is Jesus now? You want Him to say from the Bible that He is in Him. Now, you're not... Okay, back to the other stage. The guy wasn't ready, and you're doing what we call a John study. This is the hardest part for me. Don't tell them anything. If you cannot figure out how to ask a question as you're walking through a John study to get them to discover the truth, leave it to the Lord and move on to the next verse. I am prone to dump out everything I've learned, and gracious sakes, 65 years as a Christ follower, and I want to dump it all on Him at once. They'll choke on it. So anyway, you welcome them to God's family, and on that person, now that you got him to that stage, he's back where the Christ follower already was. So then, if I happen to have it handy, and I think it seems to fit, right then, I would give him, after I've gotten his name, first thing I'm going to ask him also, will you meet with me just one more time so we can evaluate what the Scripture has to say about what we're doing? Just one visit's all I'm asking for. And then we set up a time, preferably that very next week, and I say, like before work or whatever fits for you, I say I like about an hour and 15 minutes, an hour and a half. Personally, unless lunchtime is the only time they have, and if they only have an hour, you take whatever they can give you. But you really need, for me, an hour and 15 minutes or an hour and a half just to really do it. Because when I first meet with a fella, I like to find out what's going on in his life and have some fellowship time even before I'll ask him for his scripture review. And we always review all of the previous verses that he has learned all the way through these probably almost all the way through all of these, because you're only going to have about 20. I'm a little easier. I only have one a week, and I'm helping them to grow into it, I guess you would say. But so anyway, you give him this, and you ask him to do this first chapter of here. Just answer a few questions on the credibility of the Scripture before you meet the first time. Also ask them, as you do these, if you have a question, what does this question really mean, or why is it even here? I ask them to put a question mark in front of that particular Scripture. If it's something they discover that really is rich for them, I say put an exclamation point by it. So the very first time we get together, hey, what's been going on in your life this week? And make sure you don't spend all time doing it, but if there's anything special. And then, did you have any question marks? Well, even before we do that, then we review the Scriptures from all the previous weeks. We'll start with the new one that week, and then have him do all the others. And then, did you have any question marks or exclamation points that you've recorded? The reason I do that, when you give someone an assignment, you need to make sure you ask for it, or why should they do it? So just that's one principle all by itself. But if he has a question mark on a particular question or an exclamation point, I want to start where he is. My goal is not to get through all the stuff, but I want to make sure we start where his interest is, what you call a crying need. And then as you're doing that, well, it's just so important that you, in my philosophy, did you answer all the questions? If he says yes, I do not use our time together as a Bible study. If I look at his sheet and I see he's written something on it, then I ask them questions to see if they got it. I don't go through everything again. There's nothing wrong with that if you have enough time, because then you can get into more of a Bible study. I want to know he's got the truth, and then work on the idea of application. Now, on the handout there, you notice that when you get together, originally it would be number 9, is the Bible creditable? Someone tell me from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we've heard this already, the Bible is useful for what? All Scripture is God-breathing, is useful for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Something else you may want to help your new person believe. Which one comes first, rebuking or correcting? Most of your people kind of get those mixed up. Hey, what do you do if you want on your child? Do you correct them or you tell them what they did wrong first? Well, you got to know what you did wrong, or you rebuke them first. I'm just saying that as a logic to help you remember which one comes first. Okay, and then, but now say, for this brand new believer, or we're talking about here, a person who's still a pre-Christian. Oh, the Bible is useful for teaching, reproof, correcting, and training in righteousness. My children would say, Dad, that's like 747. But now, in this lesson one, on the roadmap, I won't ask if he... I kind of thought that was halfway original when I saw it in here the first time, but we had that last night. It has shown me how to get on the road to life. It shows me when I get off, how to get back on, and how to stay on. Now, when that first session is over, that guy is going to know in roadmap language what is the Bible useful for. And then I'm going to ask him that same question probably for the next 5 or 6 or 10 times we meet. What is the Bible useful for? And in Herman's paraphrase, I know you're not supposed to add to or take away. I read that somewhere in the good book. But that last phrase, it's good for everything worth doing. That's what my verse says. That last phrase, useful and all is profitable for everything worth doing. Okay, but now here's something else he's going to discover in that very first. I ask him this question. What are the intellectual or historical reasons why you believe the Bible? And he's had a review right there, and you're going to help him to see, as you would review that, well, you got 66 books, about 40 different authors, over 1,500 years, 3 different continents, 3 different languages, with a thread of continuity running all the way through it. On the coming of the Messiah, he came, his death, his resurrection, he's coming again. And then you've got the miracles, and you've got the prophecies written from 500 to 1,000 years ahead of time. So those are the historical reasons. But you want to make sure that if this guy is still a pre-Christian, I say, but now the real, what is the real reason you believe the Bible? Someone raise your hand. What's the real reason you believe the Bible? Anyone, please.
A God. A daily God. God.
That God is God?
It's like a guide to life.
Oh, God is alive. Okay, now what I say on that line is that why do I believe the Bible? It's the difference, not the Bible that's made in my life. I simply say it's the reason, the real reason. This is all good intellectual reasons, but the real reason I believe the Bible is the difference the God of the Bible has made in my life. So now, whether it be a pre-Christian or the other, I want him to try to grasp that truth. Yeah, these others are what I call intellectual stepping stones. Those other things that I mentioned, and he's read that in those first couple pages of that first chapter. And so I want him to see those intellectual stepping stones, and then we go through the part here. And then at that very first session, hopefully it didn't take me so long doing that, but I will take out the beginning with Christ. And on your copy where it says beginning with God, as I was looking at that last night, beginning with God? Change your copy so you'll know I knew better. It's beginning with Christ. I've been using it for 100 years, more or less. But we have learned, I have learned, never to give someone something you don't have time to read through. You're guilty. Remember, what did they say to the speaker this morning? If you buy this, you'll take it home, put it on your shelf, and okay, read it right then. And if we don't have time to read the whole thing, at least read about half of it and help him memorize the first verse. Now, the reason I always combine this with book one is because book one is really designed for pre-Christians. Okay? If he has just accepted Christ in his office, or he is one you're wanting to review, I sure enough don't want him to wait 6 weeks to start memorizing a scripture. So I ask him to memorize one of these a week. There are five of them. So that he didn't start till here the first week. So each week he'll have one of these, you know, the assurance of salvation, the assurance of answered prayer, what in this book, and then it would be the assurance of deliverance and the assurance of forgiveness and of direction and guidance. So he's learning those, even though three of those are going to be repeated later. I just don't want him to wait 6 weeks to get started memorizing. Yes, John. I read I'll read the first page or two, or have him read first, and we take turns reading back and forth, because you don't want your voice either one. I mean, so you're doing it so he's with you. Is that what you kind of meant?
Right.
And then when we're through, then we help him memorize at least the first part, you know, the title, Assurance of Salvation, 1 John 5:11-12, and you know the idea there. And so when he leaves, you want him to be able to say all of that, and at least the first phrase before he actually leaves. And then his assignment then is going to be next week, have that verse, word perfect. I call them quotation marks in front. The title, quotation marks, the verse, quotation marks. So when the guy says it, he gets through. I says, quotation marks, and then he says the location again. And so then you do that each week. And so when you come back the second week, you'll do both verses. And so you keep on for the whole, well, really, as long, I usually have them do them, all of them, until it usually is about, say, in a couple months, or when you've gone about 3 months or whatever. The ones that you did the very first, I may have him start putting that into his review pack. But I like for him to have about 20. The number's arbitrary, but for me personally, about 20, and then I have him divide them into a review pack. And then going on from there. Does that kind of answer your question? That's how I do that on the Steps to Peace, beginning with Christ, is just to read right through it. But the main thing, I would encourage you, do not give things away, because even this thing costs like almost $1.25 now. Now there's even a real pretty one if you haven't seen them. We won't sell all these first before we start telling people they got more pretty ones. But so anyway, that's at the end of your first session now together. You want to have made sure he has grasped the truth either as a pre-Christian or as a Christ follower, either one. So from this point on, through this book one, you're going to be treating them the same, because it's either reviewing what the man has already done, or the person, pardon me, ladies, what they've already done, or just so they'll have it in their toolbox to use later. So then he has his assignment for the second week, and the second one is God relevant for my life. That's number 10 on your sheet. Will you review your verses again? Well, hey, is he relevant for my life? As far as work, yes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And then I like to go ahead and add verse 24, for you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's him you're serving. So you help make him sure, and this is all in that second chapter. And then, of course, the love chapter on relationships. And on marriage, I try to emphasize Ephesians 5:20. Is it good for your marriage? Well, Ephesians 5:20 is probably the whole secret, that you're submitting to each other as unto Christ. Okay, and then if that's key, then it's easier for a wife to submit to her husband. But then, ladies, I say this. If you have been blessed to find a husband that's a Ephesians 5:25 husband, you are a fool if you will not submit to him. The problem is finding an Ephesians 5:25 husband. Love the Lord, you know. Anyway, we all know that one. But the other, no, men don't like to remember that one. You know, hey, even getting the first word, John, to come to my mind. But anyway, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, gave himself up for her. And so, guys, if you'll be that kind of a husband, the Holy Spirit will take care of helping your wife to become an Ephesians 5:21 wife. And then, is he relevant to all of my needs? Even Philippians 4:19. He's promised to meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches in heaven. So you're helping them to review those verses. And then in Hebrews 13:5-6, I think it's interesting there. We're always kind of making fun of the Jewish people and their idea of money. And here in Hebrews 5:13, 5, and 6, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For God has said, never will I leave you and forsake you. So I say with confidence, I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? So you're helping them to see that God has promised to meet. He is relevant to their life. That's what this chapter is geared for. And of course, in Romans 28, just the fact that we know that God's working in all this supposedly crud to make it turn out for our good if we're called according to his glory. And I like to help people early on to see, the best I can understand, the only two reasons God made people. He wants fellowship with us, just like Adam in the cool of the evening in the garden. We're told in 1 Corinthians, fellowship with Christ. But then to be, in Isaiah, to be honor and glorify God. So I tell people, if your highest purpose, if you're not honoring and glorifying God or having fellowship with Him, quit wasting oxygen. Got that? I mean, why waste God's oxygen if you're not doing what you're created for? Okay? Anyway, you hope he'll kind of gradually get that point, or we hope we get it. But he's promised to meet all of our needs. And there again, also at this time, if he is a Christ follower, I'll give him a little sheet on memorizing verses. And that's on the back page of your sheet, what I give the person. It's just kind of a summary of different things that you've had before. And also at this time, I have written at the bottom of my page here at this point, ask your person to do a few questions each day. Now, you don't tell him you're trying to preparing him for daily devotions. Just, we wouldn't dare mention that on the second visit. Just do a few questions each day, and he's got to open his Bible to do them. See? But anyway, that's my way of approach I like. I don't even mention quiet time for the first couple of sessions or so. I just do it. And usually at that stage, they'll do what you tell them. They don't know they have a freedom in Christ. And let's see. Then as you meet again, who is Jesus? Oh, my. And we're not going to take time on the memory verses. I've already referred to those. But someone asks you, who is Jesus? What would you? Someone, raise your hand and just say, how would you answer that right now? Who is Jesus? He's God. Okay, who else?
Messiah.
Huh?
Messiah.
I don't like for people to wonder where I stand. Every time I say, he is the virgin-born Son of God, 100% man and 100% God. And when those two little boys come to your front door, you know, on their bicycles, it won't take you long to figure out which one's the leader. Now, you do believe that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God that lived the perfect life, died and became sin. He rose from the grave. He ascended back to heaven. He's coming again to get you. If you just keep asking that same question, pretty soon the leader will take over. Because, yeah, everyone's a son of God, right? Oh, I'll even ask you right now, you're more apt to get it right now, I'm asking you in that context. If I hadn't have just prefaced it, is God everyone's son? Is everyone God's child? Quickly. How do you know? Okay, but more specifically, how about, I would say 8:44. Jesus says, you are of your father the devil and you want to please him and do his work. So you will be surprised. The people you ask, if not in the context I asked you, you got a freebie on that one. Because I'm just telling you, if you just ask the people you meet with, is God everyone's father? Well, yeah. Well, you don't want to argue right off. And so you say, well, yes, by creation, he is everyone's father, but he's not everyone's spiritual father. And then you show them what Jesus said, and you go from there. And this is on your sheet in another place, but since I never go by my sheets anyway, and I never do the same thing twice, how do you know that he is human? Someone, how do you know he was human? From the Scripture. He what? Come on.
He was tempted in all things
as we were. Okay. Now, this will kind of get, you've already answered the next question. But number one, that's where you're part of it too. From the standpoint, he got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired. And then the question I asked before you get to answer that one, is temptation sin? Is temptation sin? Well, now, you're a new believer, you're a new person. I'm not real sure. But how do you know temptation is not sin? Now I'm ready for your answer.
Because he was tempted in everything, but he was still without sin.
Okay. So when you come up with these answers, how do you know? And if the Scripture doesn't tell you, maybe you don't know. Maybe that's something you inherited an answer. And so I like to tell some of the people this too. I said, hey, one of the highest privileges and honors you can give me is to come back next week and say, Herman, it's been bothering me all week. What was it you said? I said, because if it didn't bother Paul for them to examine the Scripture every day to see if he was telling the truth, it sure ain't going to bother me. In fact, I'll know you're on track if you're digging and trying to make sure I'm telling you the truth. So you may want to even use that phrase with your people, because it really is a high honor to know that they are questioning what you're saying. In fact, if they're smart, they better question it. Okay, and well, who has sinned? I'm going to ask the guy. Okay, who has sinned? Huh? Who? 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 About the third time, I just want to make sure you knew it was you. No, sure not. No, I do that every time. And there are several different scriptures and things that you'll come to that you'll say that. Now, who did? Who? All? Everybody? Who? See, Brian was pretty sharp, only the third time, and that's about the time it takes. Well, me. Okay, so don't forget it. And because Jesus says here, I'm the only door in the sin wall. Steve Largent used that when we gave him that Salt and Light Award. I had never heard anyone use that phrase before, that Jesus is the only door in the sin wall. And really, that's what John 14:6 says. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So he is the only door in the sin wall. And I like to make sure. And then right here at this time, if I haven't taken too long in helping the person to grasp all the truth that's in that particular... Oh, how do you know he's God? Someone quickly. Someone said he was God. How do you know he's God? Okay. And how do you know that Jesus himself claimed to be God in what verse? John 10? 20 what? 10. And 30.
I and the Father are one.
Uh-huh. because we're going to get to that section later. But, well, in fact, I guess maybe it's on there and maybe it isn't, and doesn't really matter. But the one I really like, too, is Romans 1:3. Pardon me again, Lord, not adding to or taking away, but Herman's paraphrase of that is, God declared with power that Jesus was the Son of God by His resurrection from the grave. That's direct from Herman, by way of the Holy Spirit through that verse. Because He just is God. And so you want to make sure this person, no matter where they are, pre-Christian or a Christ follower, make sure they know that He is 100% human and 100% God, and He was virgin born. And then if we've got them grasp on that, as you're checking me out on that, if you find out it's not right, you're supposed to raise your hand and say, it won't bother me as it didn't Paul. Okay, and then let's see. On the 7 minutes with God, remember I told you I didn't mention quiet time for those first couple times? Well, now we're into the second time, and so if I have time, I'm going to hit him with it. We're going to read through the 7 minutes with God. Read through it together. If you want to have a balanced prayer life, that acrostic of ACT, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I want him to leave that session thinking of the Bible as God's love letter to him. One of you guys or gals, now, if you were stationed in Iraq and you weren't going to get another letter from your sweetheart for another week or two, you would keep rereading that love letter. This Bible is God's love letter to you. I want him to think of it that way. The Bible is God's love letter to you. And as it says in here, I want him to think of it as his appointment with God at a certain time. I'm asking him to challenge him to make an appointment with God every day, and so that he won't feel guilt on it. I tell him, if you stay up too late, don't get up early enough, while you're shaving or on the pot or whatever, say, God, yeah, you already know I did this, this, and this. I'll try to get back to you later today. If not, I'll sure see you the time tomorrow, because if you had an appointment even with me or for sure the governor or the president, you'd at least call and acknowledge. So have your quiet time. Don't worship your quiet time, I guess is what I'm saying there. And I think we heard that to some degree here. In fact, one of the men, well, I'll even mention his name, some of you may have, on Steve Trice tells me, Herman, the very best thing you did for me early on, because his wife didn't even want him playing Christian music or things around, but he said, he came to me when we were meeting. My man, he was telling me just the other day, Herman, you realize that was 16 years ago you came in my office. I'll go ahead and say at this time, what's thrilling to me, three of the men that are on our CBMC leadership team, one of them was reminding me just Thursday morning, Herman, it was 21 years ago you came to my office. And then Steve has been 16, and then this David Vance, it's been 12 years now. And so the idea is, it just makes it exciting when you see them, see it passing on. I almost chased a rabbit there, and we'll have to figure out for sure where that fit. But we want to make, yes, got a question, John. Oh, no, we don't want anyone to ever get more than 7 minutes. You know, 7 minutes is the max. Okay, thank you for bringing that up. But we do emphasize that. And it's just, okay, there again, once you can grasp in to see that that's God's love letter to him, it doesn't take you long to realize that ain't enough. Pardon the English, if that is English. And so, yes, thank you for emphasizing that. That is the starting point. You don't want to, I think a comment we heard last night, don't drown them, you know. Oh, I had guys tell me, Herman, if you'd have told me that first month what we were going to be doing, I'd have been out of there. And so you just want to go and don't make, oh, I read this in a review in a devotion. I think it was in the Diary of a Desperate Disciple just maybe a couple days ago. Oh, my. I must follow this in light of what you said. What is your definition of a weak Christian? Someone quickly give me your quick answer. A weak Christian is one who what? I'll help you. What's your definition of a big sin? It's one you haven't done recently. Right? I mean, all the big ones you've quit. Right? It's those little ones that are bothering you, whatever that is. There ain't no such thing. But anyway, okay, but now back to this. What was my question the first time? Huh? What is a weak Christian? Give me a definition quickly of a weak Christian. Oh, it's one who does one of those things that you don't do, right? No, a weak Christian is a person who is so immature that someone who doesn't do everything just like he does it, they're wrong. If it doesn't say so in the Bible, you have developed some convictions. Stick with your convictions, but don't try to dump your convictions on somebody else. Do you hear me? And so, all of that to say, don't worship your way of doing things. You want to share with them with a passion, here's how God has used certain disciplines to help me to grow. But help him slowly grow into those disciplines, and don't you try to insist that he's a weak Christian if he's not doing it just like you do. Because you're the weak Christian if you're insisting he's got to. I hope I'm saying that in a way that it makes sense, but it's so important. And so anyway, now you've covered, see, the steps of peace with God, beginning with Christ, and the 7 minutes with God. My. How time flies when you're having fun. The next one is, did Jesus have a purpose in coming? Well, in the Luke verse, he just came to seek and to save the lost. But the one I really like in John 10, 9 and 10, words, he's the door. Those who enter through me will be saved. They'll go in and go out and find pasture. And the thief comes, you know, but I have come that you might have what? Life, and that you might have it more abundantly in all of its fullness. Please grasp and help them to grasp. This is two completely different things. Otherwise, there wouldn't be an and in there. When did you receive life? The moment you received him. Do you realize that each of us can experience the abundant life right this minute to the degree we are trusting him with every single detail of life? Oh, I thought I had this morning in there. If the abundant life you are now living is not exciting and joyful, don't try to dump it on someone else. Make sure you are living the abundant life. And it's so simple. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Wherever, if anyone is in Christ, there is freedom. So if you're still anxious about something, Christ is not in control of that, or you wouldn't be anxious about it, as we have in Philippians 4:6-7. So be anxious about nothing. Just, in fact, you're thinking, God, how can I be so at ease and at peace when I'm still in quicksand up to my eyeballs? Because, you know, God knows where the rocks are. I had not planned on sharing this at all. But, in August, just about 8 years ago, right now, when MD Anderson told us, you know, this lymphoma your wife has is incurable. And we'll do the best treatment what we have here. When it comes back in 5 years or so, we'll use the best we got then. And he paused about an hour. It was only a few seconds, and he said, of course, we may be curing it now, but we won't know till then. All I could do when I send out the reports to my family and friends, resting in God's grace. Resting. Wasn't Peter a fantastic Christian when Jesus says, are you going to forsake me too? What did Peter say? To whom else shall we go? He wasn't being a fantastic Christian. He didn't have any other rock to hold on to. People told me, oh, Herman, you're handling this so magnificently. I said, man, I'm so helpless. All I know is resting in God's grace. I mean, we didn't know if she was going to be alive 6 months or a year. In October, it will have been 8 years since the first time they did not find any lymphoma in her. And so praise the Lord. But I'm just saying that to say, live the abundant life. I had a lot. Another thing right from this morning. God does not waste pain. If there's anybody in here that hadn't had something happen to you that you hope never happens again and you wouldn't wish it on anybody else, you're missing one of the greatest joys in life. Now, you sure enough think that, who was it, James got carried away in that, first chapter, those, verses... 3 and 4. Rejoice in all your suffering. Praise God. Oh. Okay. But if you let God carry you through it, oh, there again I like to share with people. And this is not in your notes, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. When someone or you is in deep, deep trouble, I just can't get through this. Remind them, you are in good company. Paul himself says, in my heart or in my spirit, I felt a sentence of death. I can't get through this. I'm not even going to live through it. But then he goes on to say, but this happened so that I quit depending on myself and depend on God who raises the dead. So when you have someone come to you, I just can't handle it. Anytime you see someone in pain, God is at work, as we heard in just a few minutes ago. Do not be sensitive enough. Do not ignore that. Because once you've permitted God to carry you through it, as it says in verse 9, then you qualify for verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Father of compassion, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others in any trouble with the comfort we have received from God. You have a question, David?
What's the address on that verse?
Oh, 2 Corinthians 1, 9. And then you have to go through that one before you really qualify for verse 3 and 4 in my theology. Because you can't really comfort somebody if you haven't been comforted. And you didn't need to be comforted if you haven't been almost dead under the pressure of helplessness. I mean, that's... Now, you won't find out. I don't even know for sure where that plugged in. But I really appreciate when you have any things. Because, like on my Timothy, the things that's on your heart is more important than me getting through this sheet. Because you got the sheet... anyway, so if you think of something, and then there again, is God everyone's Father? Well, we've covered that in John 8:44 that I mentioned to you already. And did Jesus have a purpose in coming? We have those verses there. That's what we were talking about in John 10, 9 and 10. And then the others. Is God everyone's Father? Well, we mentioned that. Oh, why did God forsake Jesus on the cross? Did God forsake Jesus on the cross? Did He? Why? Oh, you're going to do a shortcut on me, David. Why? No, say it out loud. No, you're right. That's your answer. Why did God forsake Jesus on the cross?
He liked
me that
much. He loved me that much.
He what?
He loved me that much.
God loved you so much, He forsook Jesus? No. But you pointed to yourself. Why did God forsake Jesus on the cross? Quickly.
Huh? He became sin.
Who sinned? See, I thought you had, you were saying the same thing. You pointed to yourself. And see, and so, who sinned?
Our sin.
Whose?
My sin.
Oh, you see what I'm saying? Ours. That's almost all. That's almost every. Oh, he died for Brian. Okay, but you see what I mean? Every time you have a chance on that, nail them. Nail them. Make sure it's personal. And so, who has sinned? Remember, I've got it right there in front of you so you can't forget. Now, in this, when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, these are the Greeks, they're the intellectuals, Aristotle, all that intellectual bunch. If you're going to convict someone of wrong, you've got to have at least two witnesses, right, that are alive and well. How many people could Paul have called to the witness stand when he told them in what I call the gospel in a nutshell? Usually when you say that, you think of John 3:16. But to me, there in 2 Corinthians... or in 1 Corinthians 5:15, 3-6, the things I have received I pass on to you as of great importance. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He was raised again according to the Scripture on the third day. And then He appeared to Peter and the other disciples. And then He appeared to how many? 500 at one time, most of whom are still alive right now when I'm writing to you in Corinth. Most of 500 is how many? Quickly, you mathematicians.
Huh? More than
250. So at least 251 he could have called. Now that's the point you're wanting the person to grasp. Right at the time, see, you can say anything, but when you got 251 live witnesses and you only need two to substantiate it, you see what I'm saying? So you're wanting this person who's a new believer or someone who's going to be wanting to pass it on to someone later, you want them to grasp that fact right there that he's alive and well. The next one, can God accept me? Oh my. What's the result when you receive Christ? We've got this in another place. Someone's already referred to John 1:12. So you become part of God's eternal family. And then in John 3:3, in other words, except you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. And then in 5:24, I think we've referred to that already. In other words, whoever hears my words and believes, in other words, they have already passed from death to life. It's not something in the future. You want them to see it's already happened right then. But then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, what's the main thing? That's the way I started my talk today, remember? I became God's eternal family when? I became a brand new person, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. I've got this at another place, but here's my concept of that. At that moment, God's DNA, they didn't use the word DNA here because they weren't that sure of that terminology when it was originally written. But if they were writing it now, I received God's DNA back there as a farm boy. The Holy Spirit is God's DNA, came into me. And I like what C.S. Lewis says. Be very, very careful before you sign up to be part of God's eternal family. Because as it's been referred to already in Romans 8:29, He is going to conform us into the image of Christ whether we like it or not if we ever become part of His family. And He will do whatever it takes to make us into the image of Christ. Now, we are so stubborn, we won't let Him quite finish the job until we see Him face to face. But the more we will cooperate and the more we look like Christ here on earth, the better ambassador we'll be. And we just heard that that's our primary assignment, is to be His ambassador. So you are a brand new person. And then, must you repent? What does the word repent mean? Quickly. You've changed your mind. Is that enough? What is the word repent?
Change direction.
Yeah, you've got to change your mind first, but then you've got to act on it. And so we usually think of it as turning. So I'm going this way. Oh, listen to this. We're going to get... Yeah, oh, great. It's right there now. This is my favorite part. Favorite part. If all you have in the Scripture is John 10:27... Are you Jesus' sheep? John, have you heard this before? Are you Jesus' sheep? My sheep, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. You were going this way. You heard Jesus' voice through the Holy Spirit. And you heard Him and you repented to follow Him. Are you Jesus' sheep if that's the only verse you've got in the Bible? Anyone? Huh? I see a head shaking, and there's he shaking, yes, and the rest of you are not real sure. Come on, isn't that right? My sheep, listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. If you follow Him, are you His sheep? I don't hear you. Out loud. Are you His sheep? Okay, so we got some sheep here. Okay, but it gets much, much better. Much, much better. Oh, my. I'll quote it first, and then, Jason, you're going to help me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of His hand. And as someone quoted already, my Father and I are one. So He's claiming to be God right there to hem that in. Come here, Jason. Now, I'm going to take for granted, since Randy's sitting beside you, God has given you the faith to put your hand into His hand as your only hope of eternal life. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. Look what I did. You with me? Do you have any trouble remembering at least once since you did that, that you rebelled and turned loose of God? Can you think of at least one time?
No.
You never have sinned again since you...
Oh, yes.
Now, my question was, can you think of at least once you rebelled and turned loose of God? Okay, turn loose a minute. You decided that wasn't a good idea, right? And so you repented, confessed, and grabbed a hold again.
Yes.
Think real hard. Can you think of at least one other time that you did that? Come on, say yes one more time. Okay. Now turn this a minute. Now, in my days of oral and maxillofacial surgery, I could squeeze right on that nerve so much he'd already be on his knees. You can feel a little pain now, can't you?
Yes,
huh?
Definitely.
A little bit?
Yeah.
Okay. God has promised He is going to conform us into the image of Christ. And He will do whatever it takes to make us hold on. Now, hopefully, the reason you are not rebelling as often as you used to, squeeze good and tight now. Hopefully, it's because you want that intimacy with God. It may still be for some of us. We don't like the pain. But we want the reason be. We want the intimacy. Now loosen it just a little bit. You've lost a little of that intimacy. That's that little, maybe it was all right. I'll rationalize it through it. Now grab a hold of good and firm. But the point is, God promised and the Son promised they will not turn loose. So don't ever try to convince someone, you prayed a prayer with me out loud, I heard you, so now I know you're in God's hands. I always ask the person, as I did Jason, has God given you the faith to put your hand into His hand as your only hope of eternal life? I didn't tell him, now you prayed that prayer with me, so now you are secure. Don't ever try to give anyone false hope. Make them be depending on the Holy Spirit to say, yes, I put my hand into His. That may be a little different from some of your theology. And my statement is, I've just told you how I interpret that. And if a guy says, well, anyway, it seems pretty plain to me, but I'm just saying, anyway, we won't chase that rabbit. When you're with someone, here's another point I would say. On that new believer, oh, there's two things I didn't. On that brand new believer, if his wife is not a Christ follower, and this is in your notes, don't go home and make a Christian out of her. That's not your job. That's God's. That's in print. And it's even in bold in here. You simply let her or him see the difference God has made in your life and let him draw her. And I guess I'm saying the same thing here. Anyway, I just felt like I need to go back and insert that. But so don't. The point is, don't try to convince them they are secure in God's hands. Just find out for yourself. What time are we supposed to be through in here? Oh, great. Almost great. Let's see. But I had to get to that part here. And, hey, something from Campus Crusade. I did this earlier. Sure, I'm glad. Don't depend on your feelings. This little train from here, you got the engine. I'm going to have to shortcut it and say that's where the power is. And then the faith to hook onto the... And then the feeling. Fact, faith, and feeling. Okay, the engine's where the power is. That's the Scripture, the Word of God. God gives you the faith to hook onto that. And then the caboose is the feeling. The caboose comes bouncing down the track. Sometimes it feels, boy, I'm the best Christian alive. How lucky God is to have me or something. The rest, of it, even if you say that last part, maybe you're off the track. But anyway, don't depend on your feelings. They vary so much. And you don't have to be a woman to have your feelings vary. I couldn't miss that with these pretty young ladies sitting here. We like to blame it on some of us men, as he said a while ago, need to have more sensitivity and feelings. Let's see. Gracious sakes. Oh, is it possible for you to never sin again? Quickly. Huh? How do you know? How do you know? No, how do you know it's possible for you to never sin again? Two verses come to my mind. How about one you memorized even in a step beginning with Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:13. What does that say? God is faithful. He's not going to let you. I mean, so you don't have to. How about what? 1 John 4:4. He who lives in you is greater than he who is in the world. He lives in you. So, if that being true, why do you occasionally disobey what you know God wants? It's a short word. I even put the first letter on it on the top of the page. With it starts with a C. You choose to. Listen, the only reason you and I in Christ do anything that displeases Him, we chose to. Because the Holy Spirit's in us and we don't have to if we don't want to. Oh, my, my, my. Aren't you glad that God separated your sin in as far as the north is from the south? Aren't you happy? I see some heads going, yes. What, you shaking no, Brian?
East and west.
Why are you glad it's not north and south?
Because eventually if you keep going north, you'll end up going south again.
Well, okay, because the north and south meet there. And east and west, they never meet. And so evidently, the Holy Spirit knew that the earth was round before we did, right? Okay, because that's what it says in the Scripture, east and west. And what is confessed means to agree with or say the same thing about. Why is it important to confess your sins if God's already forgiven you? The idea, if you've got a little child, you're not willing to have good fellowship with somebody until you've made things right. So just going and saying, God, really, my prayer of John 1:9, I take a shortcut, because the idea you're coming to him is a confession. God, yeah, thank you that you didn't tear up my birth certificate when I did so and so. That's a phrase I've used for years. He's promised not to tear up my birth certificate. And so I'm just accepting that fellowship again. I'm grabbing hold tight again. That's the only reason I'm confessing. Oh, because in Isaiah, our sins hide God's face from us. God can see us, but we can't see Him clearly. It's like that little grip I had. If there's any unforgiven sin in your life right today, there's just a little bit of looseness. You're not gripping onto God real tightly. Let's see. Which is more difficult, confession or repentance? That's obvious. It's easy to confess, but hard to repent. I won't give you time to discuss that. Oh, and then that idea from James, it's good to have another type of confession, confessing to one another there, and so that you can, in James 5:16. So confess to one another and pray for one another so that you can be healed. What does John 10:27 say that his followers will do? What will his followers do? They will what? They'll follow him. Okay, look at that Philippians 3:16. Live up to what you've already attained. Philippians 3:16. My. Oh, but then look at John 14:21. Those who have my commandments and obey them, they're the ones who what?
Love
who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and then I will what? See, so if anyone wants to know Jesus better, that verse says you better be living up to what you already know, which is what Paul said in Philippians 3:16. So if your person you're working with or you yourself want to know Jesus better, you've got to be obeying what you already know. Not what your neighbor says, not what the preacher says, but what God has told you and from the Scripture is true. And then my heart cries home. For those of you who are young and immature, you weren't born when this was written in 1954. Okay. Oh, I enjoy on that. Well, I won't chase that rabbit. We don't have time for that. One of them I didn't chase. How about that? That's a miracle. Okay. But all that book is designed. There again, read it to them. You want that man to know that even his, for you kids, Fibber McGee's closet, that's worthless. I mean, but anyway, for us old timers, on that radio show, every time somebody would open that closet door and all those pots and pans would roll out on the floor and you could hear it over your radio, you've got maybe a closet that you don't want even God. Oh, but what did it say? I think I heard someone quote this yesterday or today. What is it? Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hid from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before Him to whom we must give an account. So we are willing to do some things before God that we won't confess to anybody else. That doesn't make sense. And so anyway, we want Him to grasp that God is interested in His recreation room, His reading room, what He watches on His TV set, on His computer when nobody else is around. Guys, hopefully you have been cured of that or have escaped it. But your buddies and friends, there's lots of men that are ruining their lives on pornography on that computer. And so if you have that problem, find someone that can help you to escape it, or you are, as he said, you're down the tube. That first we heard this morning, if you don't have anyone that you've given permission, hey, I have no right, Brian, to ask you any personal question. Now, if I see you doing something that's purely really scriptural wrong, I do have a reason. I should try to be concerned about it. But you need to come to me or to someone and say, hey, I've got a problem in a certain area. Will you please hold me accountable? Please pray for me. Because we should only be trying to hold someone accountable for what they've asked us to hold us accountable for. We're not God. That's the most important lesson you're going to learn today. There is a God, and it's not you. And it's not me. There's an awful lot, you've heard that before, but there's an awful lot of truth lined up at that we don't apply. Oh, my. Oh, and now we get this right after that. Okay, you've received Christ, the assurance of forgiveness. You've got the Holy Spirit has come in, developing the fruit of the Spirit. We didn't even rattle those off. I like to add verse 24, as it says on here. For those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. So the men I work with, I have them do 22, 23, and 24. Together on that. But Oh, my. Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified Version. I just cannot, if you haven't looked at that, and I think this is your determined purpose, kind of from what we've heard already. My determined purpose is that I might know Him, that I might progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the power of His person and the power outflowing from His resurrection that it exerts over believers, and that I might become, I might so share His suffering as to be continually transformed into His likeness in spirit, even unto death. My determined purpose is to know Him. So you want that to be your determined purpose, and then you hopefully that your person you're working with will catch that spirit. You must do this. Open your Bible, if you have it with you, to John 17, verse 20. Who did Jesus pray for in that verse? And if you already know, go ahead and say it out loud. No, you said disciples. That's verse 15. Verse 15, Jesus prayed for His disciples and says, Father, now this is Jesus' real priestly prayer. We have another one that's called His model prayer. But this is the prayer He's talking directly to the Father. Oh, my. I know we're probably just almost out of time, but I must call your attention to verse 3. Someone give me your definition of eternal life, quickly. And by knowing, that's at 17 verse 3. Really it says, eternal life is knowing You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ You've sent. To me, the word knowing, hopefully, and I don't know any Greek as you jokingly say, except the one who runs the restaurant. But the point is, like Adam knew Eve, and they became one. And then we know that's Jesus' heart, because in verse 21, He says His prayer, Father, that they could become one, as You and I are one, you know, so that the world will know they believe. And so eternal life, and I like it even better in 1 John 4, I think it's the last verse there, it says eternal, that Jesus is eternal life. So how do you know you have eternal life? Jesus is eternal life according to 1 John 5, I think it's 20. It says just real clearly, Jesus is eternal life. We skipped over that earlier, but it's on your sheet on the exact location of it. And then, oh my, now that you've received Christ, Satan's trying to nip it in the bud. You know you don't have to sin again. Now you're an insider, like we've just heard in this conference. You don't have to go to the seminary. Go right to work and get right in the middle of it. And then what are you going to share with them? Then you're going to share the Word of Christ. Oh my. What are you going to share? That Philemon's just verse 6. I pray that you'll be active in sharing your testimony so that you'll have a full understanding of everything you have in Christ. And so that's what you've got to share is that. You see. Huh. 1 Corinthians 8:13, John. I've got it even highlighted on my little sheet. Preach Christ always, if you must, use word. Oh, I know what it is. Yeah, it's one of my keys. Because when I was, oh my, I was 20 years old, this old man of about 55 or 60, how your perceptive changed at times. Some of you think I'm old. One of these days you'll realize I'm still young. It's all those people that are 95 that are old, the ones that can't walk. Okay, but the point is Paul says, if eating meat will cause my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, so I won't cause him to fall. So there's what I'm saying there. Preach Christ always and make sure that you are not a stumbling block to your friends. You want to be a stepping stone. That old man I talked about gave me a little cube while I was in dental school, and I carried it, and I had a whole package of those things made that I've given away to men. Carry it with your change. Let it remind you, let your life be a stepping stone to Christ and not a stumbling block. That would not be a bad spot for us to stop on today, because I guess officially our time is gone, and I would not want to dare interfere with you getting physical food when all I've got to offer is spiritual food. Oh, didn't that sound good? And that wasn't even in my notes. But anyway, as you'll see on that other sheet, as you've had opportunity, and if he's been a Christ follower a long time, there in verse number 21, the hand illustration and help him to do that. And if he's ready, then that would be five other verses or even six, because I like to add the James, 121, isn't it? Don't be hearers only. Is that 21 or 22? 22. I thought I was wrong. Thank you. And so I use that as the application verse. That gives me six on the hand, you know. And so anyway, you see the things there, the other things that you can do. And by the time that we've finished these two books is what Dan Williams and I decided, everybody I can get to sit still, I want to get them through what we've just said. Now they've been followed up, they're firm. If they really are with you, then they're really, Dan and I have been working together for about 20 years and we still don't agree on who becomes a disciple. Follow Jesus. I'm his disciple. Nope. I haven't convinced Dan yet. You're not his disciple. Well, you can argue both sides of any point. You're not really a disciple until... Well, anyway, I'll let you decide. You're a disciple if... Oh, for those of you that are on the CBMC Facts of Life list, I had about 8 weeks in a row. Is it possible to be a Christ follower and not a disciple maker? The answer is no, because you quit following Christ if you're not a disciple maker. But anyway, it's been fun to share this with you. And the most important thing, and I really had plans that we were going to be through so we would have more time for questions, and if any of you do have questions. But Lord, I'll ask again, please help these precious people to remember anything that we've said that will honor and glorify you, and then help us to apply it. And please help them to forget the confusing part. In your precious name, amen. Amen. So thank you for being in here and giving me a chance to, as he said, my wife says, be careful about pulling this plug, you can't get it back in. Oh, my gracious sakes. Here, on John 14:20, this is very important. It's worth your extra minute. Yes, I haven't turned off the recorder yet. Okay, the idea is John 14:20. Take out the envelope. We're hid in Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. Okay, but this is even better in John 14:20 than Colossians 3:3. Because it says, in that day you'll know that I am in the Father. So, okay, Jesus says he's inside the Father, right? I'm in the Father. And then I have a small envelope, like a number 9. That's you and me. And then inside of me is the Holy Spirit to take care of, so nothing can touch my life without going through God, through Jesus. And when it does touch me, the Holy Spirit is inside to take care of it. Now that is John 14:20. And Colossians 3:3, as I have written on the corner, I'm hid in Christ in God. And then verse 4 is even better. So anyway, I almost forgot that. Thank you.